I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me, please, to the book of John, John chapter 3 tonight. And as we look at the Word of God tonight, I'd like to ask all of us to be praying for our own student body. We have students that are presently praying tonight for this service, that the Spirit of the Lord will, with His own power and own might, work in hearts. We know that many times people will come to Bob Jones University, but they may not have a relationship with the Lord. And so our prayer is that the entire student body would be converted, that everyone that comes here will come to know Jesus Christ and to know Him as life eternal. You can come and know Him as the joy of your heart and life and the forgiveness of sins. So our prayer is for that tonight. I'd like to read this very familiar passage of Scripture of Jesus' encounter with a Jewish religious leader, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. We're reading tonight in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And may God add His richest blessing to the reading of His word. And all God's people said, may we pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you that you have chosen through the person of the Holy Spirit to magnify the word of God above your very name. Oh, Lord, we are unworthy and we are unprofitable. And yet, Lord, we desire and ask for you to bless tonight. Bless your word with power. And we ask for the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh upon us and bring forth fruit tonight unto eternal life. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus unfolds to us one of the fundamental themes of the Bible. In order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, in normal conversation, most of us don't use the word must very often. I don't walk up to a student and say, you must. Maybe I'll walk up and say, well, let me encourage you. Or let me suggest, or let me recommend, but for someone to say, you must, creates a completely different feel. Someone asked the famous evangelist George Whitefield, why do you always preach so much on you must be born again? And he responded and said, because you must be born again. Must implies necessity, something that has to take place, or there's something going to happen. You must or else. And so what Jesus is trying to say is that the message of being born again is not a message of secondary importance. It's not something to trifle with. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. So this is why I'm preaching this message tonight. I am concerned and even fearful that many of you have not been born again. Some of you are definitely religious, but you're not born again. Some of you have knowledge of the Bible, but you're not born again. Some of you have grown up in a religious atmosphere, and perhaps you've made some kind of religious profession, but you've not been born again. Some of you live by religious standards, but you've not been born again. Over the last few years here as the president of Bob Jones, I have met multiple graduates who went here for 4 years of school, who lived in the dorms, who sat in the same classes that you will sit in, who attended chapels and services, who prayed in prayer groups, who attended church. And they were born again years after they graduated. Even today, a student came up to me who was a junior and said, "I was saved this summer." I've known of graduates who have come to Bob Jones and they graduate and they walk away from their faith, which is really a misnomer because you cannot walk away from something you never had. Jesus said, you must be born again. So tonight, let's look at this passage of Scripture as I ask and try to answer three very important questions. Question number one is this. Why do people marvel at the statement, you must be born again? Jesus said, marvel not. Why do people do that? A number of years ago, I was in New York City with a youth group and we were doing some evangelistic work in the city. And we got on one of the local subways, and if you've ever been to New York City, the only people that talk on subways are generally tourists, not locals. And a man was standing there, and he probably figured out we were tourists, so I just thought I'd use the opportunity. And I thought, well, we're here to share the gospel, so let's get after it. And I looked at the man, said hello, and he said hello back to me. I told him where we were from, and so he said, welcome to the city. And then I looked at him, I said, sir, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been born again? He looked at me and he said, born again, born again, born again. He says, that's all I ever hear today, born again. And then he looked at me and said, what does it mean to be born again? Man, that's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog. So for the next few minutes before we got off on the next stop, I did my best to explain to him what it means to be born again. People seem to be surprised or to be amazed at the statement that they must be born again. Why would someone marvel at Jesus's statement? Well, let's just consider tonight a few things about this man that Jesus is having this interaction with. His name is Nicodemus. Verse 1 says he was a man of the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus is introduced to us by the Apostle John as a very, very unique individual. It says, first of all, he was a Pharisee. Who was a Pharisee? He was a member of the most extreme religious group of Jews in the land of Israel in the day of Christ. They emphasized a very strict moral way of life. They actually were a fairly small, tight-knit group, maybe 6,000 Pharisees. They were very conservative. The name Pharisee means separated ones. They had codified the laws of Moses in the first five books of the Bible. We call it the Pentateuch. And there they had codified those laws and they had taken them and made 613 laws and they sought to apply them literally and keep them diligently. So you could say it this way, they're just really strict religious people. But then secondly, the Bible says something about this man we see through his name. For Nicodemus is actually a Greek, not a Hebrew name. Jews had Hebrew names, but in the Jewish upper class, they were exposed to Greek culture. And so consequently, the higher educated, more elite, gave their children both a Greek and a Hebrew name. And since Nicodemus preferred his Greek name, he was probably a Hellenistic Jew. That is a Jew influenced by Greek culture. He read the Old Testament in Greek. He would have been educated in Greek philosophy. There's some evidence that he came from a very aristocratic family. Being a Pharisee, he would have memorized by heart the first five books of the Bible. Jesus tells us that he was a master of Israel in verse 9, which simply meant that he was considered to be one of the greatest teachers of the law in all of Jerusalem. So this man was not only religious, but he was a scholar. Then notice something else about him. He's called a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is a group of 70 men who were the highest court of justice and the Supreme Council. You could almost say it's a combination of the Supreme Court and Congress all together. He was a member of an exclusive ruling body. So Nicodemus is introduced to us as a very unique individual. In other words, there's probably not another man like him in all of Israel. But Jesus takes Nicodemus and he makes him a representative of all of us. What does he say? He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word man there is referring to anyone and everyone. Jesus is saying that Nicodemus is the best of men, but the best is not enough. In spite of your status, your character, your achievements, your wisdom, your prominence, your knowledge, he's still not going to enter into the kingdom of God unless he has been born again. So I want to ask you tonight, have you been born again? And when he heard this, he marveled. Why? Why is it that we're still surprised today, 2,000 years ago, when you're asked the question, have you ever been born again? Why is it that even religious, church-going people seem to react? Well, I think on the one hand, Nicodemus marveled because he did not see his own need of the new birth. He didn't see it. The Bible says that we don't naturally see that. I mean, really. When's the last time somebody walked up to you and said, you know, I've been thinking, I really need to be born again. The first time I was born, it wasn't really, really good. I need to be born again a second time. In all of my life, I've never had anybody ever say that to me. Do you know why? Because it's not natural. The natural man cannot really comprehend his need of a new life or a new birth. And it wasn't because Nicodemus lacked biblical knowledge. He knew the Bible. He understood Adam's fall. He understood the promise of a coming Messiah. He understood man's failure to keep the law. How do we know that? Because he practiced sacrifices for the cleansing of sin. He knew that he was a sinner. And yet, in all of that, he did not perceive the answer to his own condition. He actually needed a new birth. He needed a complete change, something that reversed what happened to him when he was naturally born. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the reason he didn't see it is because he can't see it unless God reveals it to him. Do you know, we could stand here and preach for hours and hours and hours and never break through to your own heart and mind unless God himself opens your eyes. Only God can make the blind see, and only God can make the deaf hear, and only God can make the dead come back to life. Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit into the world. And what would the Spirit of God, what would he come to do? He would come to convince. He would come to reveal. He would come to open your eyes. He would come to give you an apocalypse, a revelation where your eyes are open to see where you are. Jesus said it this way, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The blindness of Nicodemus is obvious because of the way he responds. What does he say in verse 4? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? When Jesus said, you have to be born again, all Nicodemus could think about is physical birth. But Jesus is talking about something different. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He's talking about a spiritual birth, a new life, a new heart, a new nature. So I ask you tonight, have you been born again? Why did he marvel? I don't think he saw. He couldn't see it. But I also think he marveled because he had a sense in his own heart that what Jesus was saying is true. You see, every one of us in this room tonight know that there's something wrong with us. That we do the things that we shouldn't do. We don't do the things that we should do. We have a natural antagonism to the law. When somebody says to you, you can't, something on the end says, I can. God puts his law up, and as soon as he puts his law up, we want to break the law. And it's no problem with the law. The problem is with our own heart. And we know inside of us we need a change, just like a sick man knows he needs to see a doctor. So we know that we need a great physician. Why did he say that? Why is it that he marveled? Why? Because he could not see it, but at least he sensed it. That leads me to the second question. And that is, what does it mean to be born again? What does the actual statement refer to? Well, perhaps the best way for you to grasp how you're born again is through understanding how you're born. How does physical conception work? It works through the seed of a man impregnating a woman. It works through seed. Is it not interesting when Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, that's human seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever? How are we born again? It takes place through the eternal life-giving word. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It brings forth life. And that word is sown in our heart, and through the Holy Spirit's power, it brings forth new spiritual life, a new heart within you. To be born again means regeneration or a second birth. It means to be born from above. Someone has described it this way, the life of God coming down into the soul of man. I ask you tonight, has God's life come into your soul? Have you gone from darkness to life and from slavery to freedom? Or do you wear the trappings of your religion and your traditions and your background and your family, and yet you've gone through it and you've been molded and shaped on the outside, but you've never been transformed on the inside? And just like you don't participate in your own birth, regeneration is a supernatural work of God in your heart. It is something that God does. And since physical birth happens only once, and when it happens, it's a completed work. When you are born again, God has changed your heart. And from that process, from the inside out, he tries to change your life. So that leads me to the third question. And that is, how exactly are you born again? Well, that's what Nicodemus asked. Go back and look at what he says in verse 9. Jesus is talking about the new birth, and then he asks the question, how can these things be? And Jesus explains the new birth in this passage with three things: a promise, a mystery, and an illustration. And each one of those three are found in pictures in the Old Testament. Let's begin with the promise. The Bible says we're born again through the promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be a partaker of the divine nature. So there is something in the promise of God that brings forth light in our soul. And so we see this in John 3 and verse 5. Would you look at it? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is the promise. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit. So what is that all about? Well, actually, the Old Testament tells us. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn back, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And here we see an Old Testament promise that shows us what happens in this new birth. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. Listen to what the scripture says. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is an Old Testament promise where God promises to give his people a new heart. Water is in reference to the cleansing from sin. The Spirit is in reference to the one who creates, who gives life, a new heart. We know the work of the Spirit is the one who creates life. He was there in the beginning. The Spirit of God moved upon the first face of the earth to bring about creation. It was the Spirit that moved in the womb of Mary to bring forth supernaturally the birth of the Son of God. And it is the Spirit of God that moves upon your heart to bring forth new life. When you read the Old Testament, creation is a miracle and God did it. When you read the New Testament, the supernatural new creation is a work of God. Everybody that gets saved is as miraculous as the creation of the world. So what is this event called here in Ezekiel? Well, Ezekiel doesn't give us the name of the event, but Jeremiah does. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Verse 33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. Jeremiah says that essentially what Ezekiel is talking about, that this cleansing of water and this new heart is what he calls the new covenant. So question, when did the new covenant start? And the new covenant started on the night before Jesus was crucified, or at least it was announced. For on that night, Jesus was in an upper room, and there they were having the Passover meal, the Last Supper, where a lamb was slain and roasted and eaten. And during that meal, Jesus holds up a cup of wine and he says to his own disciples, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the new covenant. And what Jesus was saying to his own disciples is, when I die on the cross, blood will bring into force the new covenant. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to cleanse us from our sins and our impurities, that new covenant came into full force. We are living in those days of the power of the Spirit of God to cleanse you and to make you a new person and give you a new heart. The Old Testament promise of being born again is the new covenant that is an active force today in the gospel age. May I say to you tonight that according to the Bible, the Word of God, the authority of God's truth, that you can and you must be born again. But then secondly, not only is there a promise, but there's a mystery. That is, there's a mystery to this new birth. And we see it in verse 8 of John chapter 3, if you'll go back. For notice what he says. He says, the wind blows where it listeth. You know, wind's a mystery. Where does the wind come from? I don't know. Where does the wind go? I don't know. It has an origin and it has a destination, but we don't know either. And Jesus is saying that when a person is born again, it is like the blowing of the wind. We do recognize the presence of the wind and we see the effects of the wind. Here we are in the middle of a hurricane, Hurricane Dorian. It's about the wind blowing. What Jesus is saying is that the Spirit of God moves on the hearts of unbelievers like the wind blowing. And he illustrates this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wind, for spirit, and for breath are the exact same Hebrew word, the word ruach. And so the Hebrew word for all these is the idea of a power or a force. And in Ezekiel 37, we see this illustrated. Would you take your Bibles and turn there? We have a dynamic illustration, one that you are somewhat familiar with because it's the story of the prophet Ezekiel who is taken by the hand of God into what is known as the Valley of Dry Bones. You ever heard that? Dim bones, dim bones. Dim of dry bones. And there the prophet is taken and the question comes, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers, oh Lord God, you know. And God said to Ezekiel, prophesy upon these bones. Could you imagine that preaching to a valley of dry bones? That's what prophesy means. Start preaching to the dry bones. And say unto them, oh ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live. And what happens? The prophet prophesies, and suddenly the bones start rattling. And then they come together and they start connecting. And suddenly ligaments and flesh and skin begin to take shape and form on these dry bones. But the problem is there's no breath or there's no life in them. And then in verse 9, we read these words. Then said he unto me, Ezekiel said of the Lord, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. How cool is that? Bones rattling, skin coming on them, ligaments. You breathe in them, and suddenly, here's an army. And then he finished by explaining the interpretation that represents what God is going to do for Israel. He said, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. So look at it carefully. Ezekiel prophesies, the wind blows and the dead come to life. And that is an Old Testament example of what happens in New Testament gospel preaching. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Jesus died. He was resurrected. And through Him we can have eternal life. The Spirit of God, like the wind, blows life into those who are dead and sinners. And what happens? Sinners come to life. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So in John 3:8, what do we see? We see that the new birth is the result of the Spirit blowing or breathing new life into dead sinners. However, Jesus brings us up to a very unique point. He says the wind blows where it wants to blow. Nobody can capture the wind, and no one can control the wind. The wind blows where it wants. God determines on the basis of His own will on whom His Spirit will blow. However, when He blows, you see its effects. You see the waving of a flag. You see the swaying of trees. You see the turning of a windmill. You see the destruction of a home from a tornado or hurricane. You know that the wind did it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is a mystery in whose heart God blows upon, but the effects are evident in the life. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. The evidence of the blowing of the wind is that people are born again. So I ask you tonight. I ask you tonight. Have you been born again? And then one other point. And that is, not only is there a promise and a mystery, but there's an illustration. And what is the illustration? In verse 9 of John 3, Nicodemus asks the question, how can these things be? And basically, Jesus chews him out. He said, you know what your problem is? You just don't believe it because you know the truth. There are a lot of people that know the truth. They just simply don't believe it. And what did Jesus do? He went back to the third and the final Old Testament illustration. And we find it in John 3 and verse 14. Look at what it says. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the illustration? It's an Old Testament story from Numbers 21 that surely, obviously, Nicodemus knew. It's a story of the children of Israel who are traveling through the wilderness. The wilderness was hard, and they were very negative. They complained, they criticized both God and Moses. And so God responded in judgment. And what did He do? He sent into the camp of the children of Israel thousands and thousands of poisonous snakes. Could you imagine? 2 million people. And suddenly thousands of snakes are coming up out of the ground. Creepy. People are being bitten. Babies are being bitten. Children are being bitten. People are screaming and hollering. And suddenly that very crowd that criticized and complained changed their attitude and came back, and they began to confess their sins. They realized they were wrong, and they begged Moses to be a mediator and to pray to God to deliver them from the power of death. And what did God do? It's very interesting. He said, Moses, make a snake out of brass. Stick it on a pole and lift it up. And here's my promise. If you will look at that snake of brass, you will not die, but you will live. Snake? Brass? What's that all about? We don't know exactly. We could guess. Snakes always are referenced to Satan. Brass is always a reference in the Bible to generally judgment. God made a promise in the Garden of Eden that he would judge Satan through Jesus' death on the cross. And Hebrews 2 says that he did judge Satan through his death. Could mean that. But the point of the illustration is the way that you live is you have to believe the promise and look at the snake of brass. And so everybody that looked, the promise was given to them, look and live. Let me ask you a question. If you had been bitten by a snake and somebody said, look at this snake of brass on the pole and you won't die, you'll live. How many of you would look? Would you have to sit there and think, man, intellectually, do I really buy that? No, you're dying. You want to live. Here's the promise. Look, just look. Believing in Jesus is not complicated. It's not something you can't do. Can you look? Can you look in faith, believing that what God said is so? That if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved? He didn't say work. He didn't say join the church. He didn't say add your name to the church roll. He didn't say follow these rules. He said look. Here's the promise. Look and you will live. It had to be an exclusive look. If they looked at Moses, they would have died. If they looked at their parents, they would have died. If they looked at one another, they would have died. If they looked at the tabernacle, they would have died. They had to look at the serpent of brass, and God had to perform the miracle. You see, they were going to die. God had to keep them alive. He had to perform the miracle. What is my responsibility? I cannot make my heart new. I cannot change myself. But God has given all of us a responsibility, a command, a response we must make. We must look in order to live. And so he says in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What is the picture of Moses lifting up the serpent of brass? It's the picture of Jesus being lifted up on the cross and dying on the cross. Jesus on the cross is the serpent of brass. And if you will, with your whole heart and faith and trust, look to Jesus Christ, God will perform a miracle. A heart operation. A transformation. He will put a new heart within you and give you a new life. So, did Nicodemus get saved? Well, John doesn't really tell us, but we have a little idea. As we finish tonight, would you turn to John chapter 19? Jesus has been crucified on the cross, and Jesus has died. And would you note with me verse 37 of John 19? Here Jesus is on the cross. John is writing and he's testifying of the fulfillment of Scripture. And it says, and again, another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Verse 30. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, it tells us here that Joseph of Arimathea was a believer. It doesn't tell us if Nicodemus was a believer. It doesn't tell us. I wish John would have told us, but he didn't. So I ask you tonight, are you a real believer? Because God said, in order for you to enter in the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Would you bow your head with me, please, as we pray tonight? Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful word of God. Thank you for the wonderful promise of eternal life. Lord, we pray for our friends who need to be saved, that you will draw them to yourself in your own power and in a way that brings you in the end the greatest glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.